As we begin to read together the prophets from God's Word, I invite you for this Sunday to turn with me to a text from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, where Peter writes about the prophets and their message. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice coming from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. In 1888, 90 miles of the Oregon coast were dark. Between a lighthouse at Cape Arago by Coos Bay and another one at Yakina Head in Newport, there was no through road, but boats moved up and down the coast between towns along the ocean. So the Lighthouse Board commissioned two new lighthouses to fill in the gap, one at the Umpqua River and one at a rocky point of land named after a Spanish explorer, Heceta. It was near Florence and is called Heceta Head. It's hard to imagine now as you turn off the highway down into a huge parking area below the lighthouse and then walk up a paved trail, but Heceta Head back then was remote and inaccessible. There were no trees. A forest fire a few years before had swept through and left the whole area bare. When construction began on the lighthouse in 1892, if weather and tide permitted, materials were brought in by ship, or they were hauled up by wagon from Florence. When the light was finally lit in 1894, the lighthouse keeper had to walk down the beach 20 miles from Newport in order to get to his new post. There is more to the Heceta Head lighthouse story, but suffice it to say that its light only failed once in 1961. The keeper and two Coast Guard assistants lit an oil lamp and turned the lens by hand all night to keep it lit. The next time it stopped turning was in June 2000, when the lens was deliberately removed for restoration. The light went back on in March of 2001. Repair was again needed in 2009, but for more than 125 years, that lighthouse has punched a hole through the dark and fog, guiding those out on the water, and more recently, delighting tourists who go to see it. As Peter wrote to an early Christian community, he worried about their situation in a dark cultural landscape. He was especially concerned about them being led astray by false teachers pointing them in the wrong direction, away from the true good news of Jesus. If you skip down to chapter 2, you find a long rant against those false teachers, against their dangerous teachings and their godless motivations. So Peter directed his readers to the true light and calls them to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, he says in verse 19. The first part of verse 19 tells us he's talking about the prophetic message. He means the Old Testament, the Hebrew prophets who foretold what he started with in verse 16. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 16 to 18 are Peter's testimony that he saw for himself that that prophetic message about Jesus was confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration when we had been eyewitnesses of his glory. And we ourselves heard the voice come down from heaven, the voice of God saying about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Citing that eyewitness testimony, Peter wanted to guard against another sort of darkness. He began with, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." He meant to distinguish what the prophets said about the coming of Jesus from the stories about other gods which circulated in the ancient world. They too talked about a coming, a parousia of this god or that. Romans even talked about the coming, the parousia of their emperors. Beginning with Augustus Caesar, emperors were held to be gods. Coming in Latin was adventus, from which we get Advent. When the Emperor Nero visited Greece in Peter's time, the cities of Corinth and Patras minted Advent coins. The coming of an emperor was felt to be the beginning of a new era, the start of a new set of dates on the calendar. Some Romans and Greeks agreed with Peter's assessment of all those stories about the coming of various gods or the divinity of the emperor. Stoic philosophers, too, like Peter, thought they were all just cleverly devised myths, stories made up to entertain or to keep people in line beneath the emperor. So Peter is not only distinguishing Jesus from all of that, he's agreeing with how at least one group of ancient intellectuals assessed the religion of their own time. But Peter did not want the truth about Jesus to get swept away with all those silly stories about gods who squabbled and fought with each other. And that's why he's so careful to say, this is not that. Not just stories that we or someone else made up. We know it because we saw the evidence of its fulfillment with our own eyes, says Peter. When Peter talks here in verse 16 about the Christian message regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might think he means the first coming of Jesus, his incarnation. Peter's recollection of Jesus' transfiguration would be a memory then of how Jesus' divinity and glory was confirmed. That's how the transfiguration is often understood. The humanity that covered Jesus' godhood was peeled back for a little while, and his glory shone out. But if you read the whole letter, you can see that Peter's not so much oriented toward the past as toward the future. Turn over to chapter 3, and it's clear that Peter is talking about the second coming of Jesus, the one that hasn't happened yet. That coming in glory, when the kingdom of God is completed, is what was confirmed by the transfiguration. The three apostles with Jesus on the mountain were given a glimpse of how it's going to be when Jesus returns. So when Peter turned to prophecy in the second part of our text today, saying, "So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed," he is talking about the Old Testament prophets and what they said about the coming glory of the Messiah and the final establishment of God's kingdom. He's telling his readers that they can truly look forward to the coming of Jesus by looking back, not just to the Transfiguration, but to the ancient prophets of the Hebrew Bible. And that's exactly what we want to do as we read those same prophets together over the next 4 months. We want to hear the prophetic message, see how it is confirmed in Jesus, and hear how it offers us the very same things that we sought earlier this summer, faith, hope, and love. And we particularly seek the light of hope in our own dark times. That's why I started out in the middle of the text talking about a lighthouse as a picture of what Peter means when he tells us that we will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. As he makes plain in the last couple verses of the text, he means for us to look back to the words of the prophets in order to fully look forward to that time when it will be no longer dark in this world, but light, the time when the morning star, who Revelation 22:16 tells us is Jesus, rises not only in the sky, but in our heart. Peter goes on then in verse 20 to give us another reason to pay attention to the prophets. He begins, "First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." This is the only place where that word translated interpretation occurs in the New Testament. It literally means a setting free and typically involves giving an explanation of something. The big question in interpreting this verse is whether when Peter says a matter of one's own interpretation, he means the prophet's interpretation of what they've seen and heard from God, or our own interpretation of the prophets. Either way, Peter is telling us that the message of Scripture, of the prophets, is not a matter of individuals thinking and acting on their own by themselves. The next and last verse of the text tells us that the Holy Spirit inspired men and women who spoke the words that are set down in the Scriptures as the Word of God. While they often use their own language, imagination, and creativity with words, the Spirit guided them to speak the truth about God and about human beings. They didn't just spin out new ideas or stories with no foundation. And if Peter is talking about how Christians read the prophets of the Bible, then he's also correct that that is not merely a matter of private interpretation. That's one of the reasons the immersed reading plan we're following emphasizes getting together and talking with each other about what we've read. The Holy Spirit fills and inspires and guides God's people as the body of Christ, as a community in interaction with one another. Individual Bible reading and interpretation is good, but it's incomplete. We have to add to our private understanding what the Spirit teaches us through each other. So we will read and talk about the written prophets of the Bible, confident that what we are reading is inspired by the Holy Spirit and, as Peter says at the end of verse 21, from God. At the same time, we will read and talk together, trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide our understanding, our own interpretation of what we read. And just as Peter looked back to the prophets in order to look forward to the coming of Jesus, we will look back at the prophets in faith, that they will speak to us of Christ and his coming kingdom. That's why I encourage you not to get discouraged as you read these books of Scripture. They can be daunting. Like lighthouses shining in dark places, the prophets were called by God to illumine dark times. But that means their message will itself seem dark, as they confront sin and warn of God's judgment. This week, as you dig into Amos and hear him dish out God's wrath on the nations around Israel and on Israel itself, you may wonder, where's the good news in all this? But I urge you to look for the light that the prophet is shining. It could be a light that reveals the dangers of sin, like a lighthouse steers ships away from the rocks. Or it could be a light that guides God's people into a better way of living, a course aimed in the direction of life and hope in Jesus. go back to the prophets and then bring forward what they say to our own time. Listen to Hosea at the end of this week. Speak for God about how Israel had been to him like an unfaithful wife, going after idols and other gods, like an adulterer going after other lovers. Then bring it forward to think about how you and I might be unfaithful to God, going after things like money or security or entertainment instead of seeking the Lord. Go back to Amos and read how he, in God's name, rails against those who are rich and lazy while ignoring and exploiting the poor in Israel. Then bring it forward and think about how our own wealth and possessions may be built on a system which exploits cheap labor, both in our own country and in other parts of the world, or how our pleasant neighborhoods may benefit from the systematic exclusion of low-income housing in a way which may be racist or which may add to the growing number of people who have no housing. Yes, go back and let the light which the prophets shine on the sins of ancient Israel and on the neighbors around them shine a light on our own sins. But don't despair. As Peter suggests, the light of the prophets also shows the way forward, a way of hope. Hosea tells the people to seek the Lord and live, to seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. He says, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious. Our Old Testament reading today from the great prophet Isaiah said the same thing. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Isaiah's prophecy specifically included foreigners and those with disabilities in that promise of salvation and deliverance. The Lord will be gracious. That's what the first coming and that transfigured glory of Jesus confirmed. The message of the prophets is illuminating and lasting. God will not let evil have the last word. The day is coming. The morning star will rise. The prophecy of Amos finishes with the promise of the restoration of Israel. Peter's own letter here finishes near the end of chapter 3 in verse 13 with the promise of the restoration of everything, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Our psalm today, Psalm 67, gave us that same vision of God's graciousness and the glorious day toward which he is bringing the world. The psalmist prays, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And then he sings, let the peoples praise you, O God, let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. The light of the prophet aims toward a world where everyone praises the one true God through his Son Jesus, and where every person is judged with equity and the nations are all guided by the Lord. In a different way, Jesus, in our gospel lesson, showed us that same message of the prophets working out personally. A foreign woman who came to him for help was not turned away like a dog, but included in his grace. He affirmed her faith and healed her daughter. Jesus did what the prophets said God would do, healing and including everyone. God is still doing those same sorts of things through people who follow Jesus. God is proclaiming grace and salvation and justice for all people. He causes it to happen when his people do what he and the prophets have been calling them to do down through the ages. Jesus made it clearer for us. The light of Jesus is glorious, but we really do not want to do without the prophets. We need to understand that God has had the same plan for human beings all along. Jesus did not come to say that God had changed his mind, but that God will, in fact, keep on graciously inviting us to praise him and to do justice, to love him and to love our neighbors, just as I preached last month. Jesus came to give us a way forward on the same course the prophets lighted for us long before. Jesus has come, then, but we don't want to forget the light of the prophets. Peter told the first Christians to pay attention to them. He says the same to you and me. They are old and crusty and hard to understand, but the prophets are not obsolete. Those lighthouses on the coast don't feel as necessary as they did before satellites and GPS and radio, but they are still good markers for any vessel out on the water in the dark. It doesn't hurt those on the ocean or at all to go back to those lights to confirm what their instruments may be telling them. In the Covenant Church 20 years ago or so, there started a practice of what was called a Sankofa journey. Sankofa is a word in the native language of Ghana. It means something like go and bring it back, or going backwards in order to go forward. Legend had it that there was a Sankofa bird which flew forward with its head turned backward, carrying a precious egg. It may seem strange, but looking back is sometimes the way to make progress. If you've ever rowed a boat, you know that you face backward and fix your eyes toward a point on the shore to row in a straight line away from that point in the direction you wish to go. Our Covenant Sankofa journeys are 3-day bus trips to sites filled with racial history in our country. Pairs of partners, one white, one black, ride together to historic churches of the civil rights movement in Alabama, to the place where slave auctions were held in Montgomery, to walk over the bridge at Selma, to a meal at a diner in Memphis, which was once one of the only places where blacks could enter through the front door. The whole aim is to go back in history in order to move forward into the future with more understanding and with true justice. Those Sankofa journeys are much like the journey we take when we go back to the prophets. Yes, the idolatry of the time of the prophets is over, and so is the institution of slavery in the United States. But we may not be able to see either the idols of our own time or current injustice against black people without looking back. Yes, Jesus had come and fulfilled many of the promises of the prophets, but without going back to the prophets, we may fail to see how the promise of his coming again carries us forward into new and better ways of living in our world right now. So I invite you to go with me on a backwards journey, to look for the light we may have forgotten about, buried in Hosea or Haggai, in Jeremiah or Joel. That light will point us forward, always forward, until, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy itself begins to cease. As the night of this world turns into day, and the morning star rises above it all. Let's look back for a while now, so that our eyes are ready to see Jesus in all his glory when he comes. Amen.